were here 3 years ago. And so that was on a Wednesday night, and I missed them, so I wanted to make sure I was here tonight. And I was happy my wife and I got to take them out for dinner and just spend some time with them. And so, and then Zachary and Lena must be back with the kids. So we're glad you're here too. It's nice to meet you. And so they're going to come in a minute. As soon as I get done, we're going to have a video, and then they're going to come up and speak. And so pay attention to them. A couple years ago, we did support them with 1,000 English Bibles. And so he's been telling me they've been going through those Bibles, so we're going to need to get them some more Bibles coming up ASAP, hopefully next year. And the good part about that, we love missionaries that hand out Bibles, so I want to tell you guys that right up front. Because how are people going to grow if they don't have a Bible? It's very difficult. And what we take for granted here, other people around the world, you know, they don't always have access to the Bibles. And that's why it's so critical that we get God's word out to the people that we can get, you know, to our missionaries and our friends that are out there on the field working with people, leading people to Christ. But yet they need a Bible to help them to grow, to help them to reproduce themselves. So we're glad you're here. And I'm just going to shut up and we'll listen to the we'll watch the video and we'll have you guys come up.
It seems like only yesterday that our family of five surrendered to God's call to pursue planting a local church in Tognum City. Our journey continued in a miraculous way in 2019 when God confirmed his hand upon us and provided the necessary partners and funds needed for our initial support in just 20 months. In November of 2021, we arrived in Tognum City and immediately hit the ground running by teaching and discipling 12 adults, spending time investing our lives into families and watching as God began to transform lives here in Tognum City. Our initial ministry began by teaching the Bible in our house, which grew into a hotel banquet room and continued to grow as we held church services, distributed Bibles, participated in basketball clinics, and engaged in other community outreaches. Early in 2022, we began implementing a step-by-step plan that allowed us to purchase a transportation van for members and also use funds we had saved to purchase property just outside of the city. During this time, we continued to evangelize the local area and focus on reproducing youth and adult disciples. This would be the beginning of what is now the Freedom Baptist Church of Tognum City. As we outgrew each of our meeting places, we were led by the Lord to design and raise funds to develop our property, starting with a church building we could minister better and grow into. In just 12 months, we fully financed and constructed a two-story building with a sanctuary capable of holding 250 people. Ministries continued to grow, disciples were being reproduced, and God was getting the glory he deserves, but not without opposition.
The major obstacle that we face here in the Philippines is that many think that the Philippines has already been reached or is oversaturated with the gospel, but that cannot be further from the truth. Sadly, many have never heard a clear biblical presentation of the gospel, and those that are saved are not able to grow spiritually because of the lack of biblical teaching. Governments here are run by false religion, and evil cults flourish everywhere. Sadly, most of the smiling faces that you see are not smiles of eternal joy, but those of a lost soul perishing for eternity.
But we are here making a difference. We are here to be the solution. We are fighting back against the darkness and shining the light of Jesus. We cannot do it alone. We need your help. These lost souls need your help.
As we embrace the present and prepare for the future, souls are being saved. Believers are being baptized and discipled. Progress continues on the building with plans for new classrooms, office areas, and other opportunities, and ministries are developing as we speak. Reproducing disciplers, developing young leaders, and training future pastors are vital to the next steps in God's plan. And so, we are here to unashamedly ask you for your help.
The future of Tognum City is brighter than now that we are here, but we are still looking to you to help us to keep growing and to teach others and to take the message of salvation across the street and across the sea. How long have you been praying for an opportunity to be a blessing to missions? Here's that answer to that prayer. Can you see the eternal benefit of this ministry? Are you ready to partner now? Many people in the Philippines have prayed and we came. Still many have not heard. But with your prayers and your financial support, there is no limit to what God can do here. You have the ability to actively participate in the life transformation and investing the Word of God into people that otherwise would never have the opportunity. You can help. Yes, you.
Do you want to come and visit and see God at work? Do you have a burden for foreign missions?
Take a step of faith today and let that burden become a blessing. You can make a difference for all of eternity, and everyone can do something for the Lord. One day the Lord will come and take us home. One day there will be no more work to do. But until then, all the work we do now together will make an eternal difference. Until then, you can be sure that we will stay faithful in doing our part here in the uttermost. Will you? You guys made it out tonight. Good to see you. I'm Pastor Eddie. This is Sarah, and you saw what God's been doing the last 3 years. And again, this is something that only God could do. We had plans that we thought we're going to go do, you know, A, B, C, and God just did so much more than we could even imagine. We told you guys when we were here about 3 years ago, we were going to go and we were going to plant a church. And just remember, a church isn't a building. A church is people. Our goal was to evangelize and to see people saved, see people discipled, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when we did that, God did that. Building. Not just a building, but building people. And so you guys have been an awesome part of what God's doing in the Philippines and all over the world, looking at your wall of missionaries. And so I hope that video encourages you. I've watched it probably 100 times, and every time I watch it, it encourages me to keep going. It encourages me to keep making disciples, keep doing the things that we may sometimes take for granted. And this whole thing started kind of, let's go back. Let's tell you the beginning of the story, because you guys got to see the last 3 years, but that is what happened when we got there. But the groundwork that was laid before that, right? All the preparation, you know, if you've got any bakers in here or any people that like to do barbecue, the preparation, the time it takes until you take that first bite, it's a process. It's a process. And so that process for us started in 2016. I'm the product, and my wife's the product, of the First Baptist Church of Jackson. We have our Bible Institute in-house where our pastors trained us. And we spent 4 years with them between 2012 and 2016. And one of the prerequisites of our Bible Institute was you had to go on a missions trip. And so missions trips came and went. We didn't get to go to Ireland. We didn't get to go to all the other places, Mexico. But we finally sat down one day and we said, okay, the next trip that comes up that's for discipleship and we can both go, no matter where it is, we're going to go. Be careful, because our commitment led us 8,500 miles across the world to Mindanao. And now our pastor had developed relationships for many years all throughout the islands. There's 7,000 islands in the Philippines. And from Manila up north to Mindanao, where we are down in the southernmost part, there were pastors that were sent out, that were starting works, and that we wanted to come alongside and find people that, hey, how are you doing with this ministry of discipleship? And can we help you in any way? And we realized that they didn't have a ministry in place to do that, to reproduce. It would be the pastor would teach someone, and then they'd send them out. But there was no, the next guy trains the next guy. There was no multiplication. And when you do that, you are neutering. You are creating mules that are not reproducing. And the bad part about something that does not reproduce, it goes extinct. And I haven't been around Christianity as long as some of you, but I've seen the patterns. I've seen the things in the United States. It's the same. It's the same in the Philippines. People get saved, and then what? If they're not discipled, the world's going to take them right back. And we saw in 2016, there were really no pastors that were doing and implementing and having a ministry they could reproduce with other people. And Sarah and I, our hearts were broken. I mean, we thought, like, how could that be? How could you have all these pastors and none of them are doing it? And so at the end of that trip, the one picture, Sarah and I are at the Manila Memorial, and it's the second largest military-based burial park in the world for the United States, next to Arlington. So Arlington Seminary, everybody knows. The second one is that one. And we just stood there and we thought, what can we do? Sarah was on one side of the cemetery. I was on the other side, and we kind of came to the middle, and I kind of had some, you know, tear in my eye, and she looked at me very lovingly and she said, why are you crying? And little did I know, God was working on her heart to do something. He was working on my heart to do something. And we sat there, and the interesting part about that trip was it kind of ended in a way that, you know, when you write a movie script and there's like a backlogged music. So we're sitting there, and we had been singing to our kids, trust and obey, you know, at night. And we were sitting on the steps of the cemetery, and our pastor was getting ready to pray. It got dead silent. And there were bells playing in the background, you know, ambient noise. You didn't really pay attention until they started playing Trust and Obey over the bells. And that was it. Both of us were like, what is going on here? And we knew, not just the experience, but we knew that what we saw and what we were going through, that God was leading us in that direction to do something in the Philippines. Literally came back, told our pastor, I have no idea what's going on, but both of us are willing to do something. We didn't know what that looked like. Maybe help a ministry, find one of these guys and go work with them. Maybe that would have been great. Just come alongside and make disciples. Woohoo! I was all for that. We were like, yeah, this is going to be great. So what we did was, over the course of the next 3 years, we went back and we started spending time in smaller groups, right? I love a mission conference, but usually it's all fanfare and good news and yeah. The other 360 some days after the conference are like, whew, people, this is hard work. Ministry's hard. And we wanted to come alongside these pastors and give them a way that they could do the ministry, that they could administrate the ministry, that they could teach it. And we started finding very few people that were actually willing to do that. And so we knew it at that point, okay, after 9 trips, I went there 9 times, Sarah went there 5 times. And we're like, that plan of us coming alongside someone doesn't exist. To do what God wants us to do, the way that, not just the method, but the ministry. And we said, well, why don't we go back as a family? So in 2019, right before COVID, we went as a family for 3 months. We stayed there. We lived there. We started getting the real, right? Because missions can be kind of a fairy tale or a honeymoon. But life there, living there, ministering there, the smells, the sounds, the heat, the food, the heat. Did I say the heat? The heat. We had to see if everybody was on board. And all 5 of us came back from the Philippines and said, we need to go there. We came back, we told our pastor, we're ready. We're ready to do the next step. Well, as we all know, historically, COVID happened. And a lot of things shut down. It got weird. But you know what didn't get weird? The gospel. Making disciples. So I spent time calling, emailing, and making appointments. Going to churches. We traveled 95,000 miles in our car. We had 158 churches we visited. But here's what God did. During COVID, He fully funded our ministry in 20 months. And you guys were a part of that through prayer and through the approval process of your missionaries. And that became an awesome blessing when we arrived on the field and you guys were our partners.
So the top picture there,
you'll see that's our last service at our sending church. We're just gathered together and praying right before the next day we would leave out for the Philippines. And then that picture directly below it is one of our first services in our church. We started with 12 adults. So we had the men meeting with Eddie, and he would meet with them one-on-one and just disciple them and work through them with them. And then I would meet with the ladies and just continue to grow and help them just make sure that they were grounded, you know, had good foundational understanding. You know, do you understand, like, do you have a testimony? Have you been baptized? Like, what's your background? What's your family like? How's your marriage? Like, how's your functional, active walk with Christ? And so we really got to spend a lot of good time with them. And then we just continued to grow. We outgrew our house, you know, fairly quickly, which we thought, okay, when we got there, we're like, okay, we'll be there for, you know, a couple months. And then, you know, then God will probably move us somewhere else. And we'll figure that out when that happens, you know. But God, just like deputation, was like, nope, it's time. Nope, it's time. Like, he got us there faster. He provided faster. He gave us more people faster. And just the area was ripe for needing a church. And so we ended up running a banquet hall, in a hotel. That's that other picture. And we just continue to grow, continue to make disciples, continue to get other people grounded, continue to getting our youth, starting to disciple. Tyler discipled a couple guys, and that was just an awesome blessing to see. And then, so like you see here in these pictures, we're discipling, we're doing the bulk of the work in the beginning. You know, especially the first about year and a half to 2 years, it was all Eddie and I and our son Tyler. And, you know, people are getting saved, people are getting baptized, and people are growing and starting to catch the vision with discipleship. It wasn't just a program. It wasn't just something that, you know, a head-to-head. It was real heart, life change, transformation, letting the Word of God, you know, dwell in them richly. It wasn't just, oh, check the box on discipled, you know, next. So, you know, really starting to see people grow. The guy in the green shirt, he's one of our deacons. And then the bottom left picture in the pool, this is a super sweet story. So, you know, as a pastor's kid, a lot of pastor's kids have that pressure to perform or to, like, they feel like they have to have all the answers. Well, he wasn't a pastor's kid, but he was a pastor's nephew. And so he still had that, like, same pressure. In the Philippines, like, families live in, like, houses together. So they're very communal. Even, like, if, like, your brother or something like that has kids, that their family would be living with you if you're better off. So they would live together to survive better. Anyway, so John Hope came to us and in our new members class, and he's like, I'm interested in joining the church. And we're like, okay, great. You know, fill out we do an application, and then we have, like, a couple questions, like, what's your salvation testimony? Have you ever been baptized? And, like, what does baptism mean to you? And so the one thing with John Hope, it was just really just super humbling on his part and being transparent. He wrote, you know, when under his baptism, like, what he didn't, he's like, I have no idea why I got baptized. He's like, I just wanted to join the choir, and that was a requirement, so he had to be baptized. And so, like, he didn't understand what baptism meant. And I'm so glad that he was just able and willing to submit to not just rebaptism, but being baptized properly and having the understanding that it wasn't just about being told to do something for an end result. It was baptism for obedience, and that's it. Not church membership or anything like that, but just obedience to the Lord's command. And then now you'll start seeing, like, now other people that we disciple, they're discipling their own disciple. That, like, that starting of that second generation is starting to happen. You know, like, Karina, the bottom, what would it be, bottom left, she's the shorter hair girl. She's actually the one who designed our building. She's one of the ladies that I discipled. She's 26 years old. She's amazing, but she's on, you know, she's now discipling her own disciple. and growing. And then Juliet, she's our deacon's wife, and she's discipled a young lady through our adult discipleship. And she had a church background, so like she was a little bit easier. So I want to kind of give you a testimony of, you know, when you're entering in discipleship and maybe it's your first time discipling somebody or it's your first couple people you've ever discipled and you might be a little bit nervous. So that was Juliet's case. So like she discipled Eunice and Eunice was a younger girl. And so they're the one in the dress up top. That's Eunice and Juliet. So Juliet's like, yeah, this was super, it was super encouraging and just, it was easy because it was somebody who was younger than her. And so she felt like she was more confident. But then when she finished with Eunice, Eddie and I prayed about pairing her with Hilda over here in the corner. They're more the same age. And when I paired them, Juliet's countenance just changed because she was more intimidated. She's like, oh. Well, what am I going to teach her that she might not already know? Because she's the same age as me. And I'm like, hina, hina. You know, it's like, just, hina, hina means slow, slow. So we're just, I was just, relax, calm down, you know. Just pray through things. Because she was like, so Hilda's the same, like a personality that's like very bubbly, very outgoing, very just talkative, very friendly. And for some people, that can be intimidating. And Juliet is very straight-laced, no nonsense, just very to the point. And she was like, she came to me and she's like, I don't think this is going to work. Like, we're not the same. Like, and I'm like, just wait. Just wait. You'll see the reason why we paired you. Trust the process, you know, like allow God to work, you know. And a lot of times we think as the disciplers that we're going to be the one that does all the teaching. You know, you do. But there, in discipleship, there's two teachers and two learners. God uses those relationships not just to help you to help them, but they're helping you to be a better teacher because everybody learns different. And so, like, as they kept meeting, she came back to me and she was like, Ma'am Sarah. Cause that's, they still do. They do Ma'am Sarah and Pastor Eddie or Sir. Like, they're very formal in their greetings. But she came to me and she was like, Ma'am Sarah, she's like, it's going a lot better than I thought. She's like, she's very happy. She's very, very easy to talk to. And I'm like, good. You know, like, and then like, as I watched them grow, their friendship grow and them getting to know each other through the Word of God, like, it was really awesome to see, like, even, so, you know, when you hang around, like, we always say, you know, who your friends are. Tell me who you run with. I'll tell you who you are. So, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man is sharpened the countenance of his friend. It's the same thing. So, like, Juliet started just being sharpened, not just by Juliet's or by Hilda's countenance. So they were both sharpening each other. You know, she was sharpening her biblically, and then, but she was sharpening her, like, friendship and just how she, her personality, how God made her. And so it was really cool to see that relationship grow and just humble both of them. And then Zachary and Dave, so there's, you know, it's a super sweet story. So in 2019, Tyler, our oldest son, discipled Dave through our youth material. And then when we got there in 2021, Dave was now an adult. So Eddie discipled him through the adult material. And then shortly after that, then Dave came to Eddie and was like, I really have a burden for Zachary, you know, like I want to disciple Zach. And so Dave and Zachary discipled through the junior high material. And then shortly after that, Zachary discipled his own disciple. And so junior high discipleship takes about 3 months, something like that. But so right before we came stateside, Zachary finished with his buddy, Joser. So just to start seeing that, like, legacy that's going to continue, you know, when we're gone is just awesome. Because a lot of times God doesn't show you those things. But when you get to see a little glimpse, it's pretty special. And then so all the meanwhile, we're building this crazy building in the middle of the jungle. So God was just awesome. Like, this was definitely not a part of our plan, but all God's plan. And God took us on an amazing ride. So you just see, You know, things are different in the Philippines. You see exposed rebar everywhere. You see roughed concrete. You see, you know, coconut lumber. You know, so everything that we used on our property, we reuse. Like all the trees that we cut down, they milled those trees by hand. But with what?
Chainsaw.
With a chainsaw. I'm like, what in the world? How do you mill a tree with a chainsaw?
That's
like,
pretty cool.
Like, I'm trying to get that sucker straight, let alone, like, let's mill some lumber.
Yeah.
You know, and just watching them was amazing. And then even, okay, like, I was always taught you don't put, the chain doesn't hit the ground. You know, like, if you're using a chainsaw, that chainsaw does not hit the ground. Well, they have these ones, they're like 4 foot long chainsaw things, and they're like ramming them into the ground, cutting the base or the root of
It was against everything my grandfather and father ever taught me.
Oh my goodness, like, we're standing there watching them like, this is insane.
Yeah.
But they did it, and it worked. So, but there's some more progression of the building. One story I want to tell you guys that was super sweet, just not just our church pitching in, and, you know, we really used a lot of local materials, a local company, like everything was local, local tile. Like, we were really trying to get the people to see that we were going to stay local with everything that we did with this church to help them, to help their people, to help them see that this was their place, you know, not just these Americans were coming and dropping this building. So one of the stories that was really awesome is we were there one day, and we're just, you know, we were there every day working, and the kids were always with us. And so our kids are very, like, in it. They're always working. They're always just helping. And Elena, then she was 8 or 9. And so she was, you know, helping. And if you see in these pictures too, like, there's no machines. Everything was done by hand, by bucket. We mixed the concrete by hand. We sifted the concrete by hand. Like, everything was done by hand. And that excavator was like an idol. That thing, like, never worked. It never worked. It was like taunting us, just staring at us. But so one story, you know, Elena came, and they had the shifting, the concrete, sifting it, and it was like a square, like glorified chicken wire. I mean, for all better purposes, just hanging from this coconut lumber that they, you know, makeshifted. And so it's got two handles on the ends of this chicken wire, and you just literally load the little chicken wire, and then you shake it. The sand comes out of the bottom, the rocks are here, and then once the thing's full, you fling the rocks into another pile. And then they bag the concrete into bags, like the sand into bags. So Elena went over there one day, and she all but, like, was like, excuse me, I want to try this. And she, like, you know, moved this guy, and he's like watching her like, little girl, what are you doing? You know? And it was just cool to see, like, she's like, I want to try this. I want to help. I want to be involved. And I'm not kidding. That kid would go out there for hours on end. Like, she had blisters on her hands, and the guys would be like, oh no, cause they call her Live Barbie there. Mm. So another thing is, cause they don't see a lot of white, you know, people there. So Elena was Live Barbie, and they're like, oh, Barbie, like, no, like, you're going to hurt yourself. And she was like, no, I got it. You know, and she's sifting the concrete. But it was just cool, cause it was showing them that it wasn't just, you know, we were all working together, you know, and the willingness of, you know, all of our whole family and our church members just working together, that it wasn't just, I don't know, just, it was working together. It was a great testimony to the community, you know, that God was doing this through everybody.
Yeah. So, our church, our little church in Tagum, our body that was giving and meeting, they were giving towards this building. We had a one-year building campaign in our local church, and we raised about $8,000, which might not seem like a lot, but to a church, a body that's averaging about $5 to $10 a day in income, you know, that's a substantial amount of sacrifice. And so the culmination of that is the fact that we said when we were here, we're going to go, we're going to make disciples, we're going to lead people to Christ, we're going to plant a church, and then we're going to do whatever God wants. Those things were happening, and so I heard a missionary to Tanzania about 15 years ago, long before I even had any thought about pastoring or missions, and he got up there, and he's telling about people and their ministry, and he said, you know what I learned is that when you build people, God builds a building. And that didn't become true until we were building our building. And that was the culmination of things that we didn't have planned. Those were the things that God provided. Those are the things that were outside of even our scope, because we thought, well, we'll just do these little things. And God's like, yeah, but we're going to do this. And so we had our grand opening. That was in August of 2023. We had a great turnout for that. And we have a beautiful space where we can gather. We can seat about 250 people. And our ministry is just continuing, and the faithfulness of you guys and other people praying and giving really helped us, because when we were building the building, we built our budget based on 50-to-1 exchange, okay, 50 pesos to $1. Well, the exchange started going up. You know, usually when you do something like that, it goes down and you're getting less money. We started getting like 54, 56 pesos per dollar. And we're like, wow, we're raising money faster. Maybe we can use that money to build us a little house. So if you look at that little box, it's 600 square feet of prime real estate for five people right next to our church. We actually funded that without asking anyone for a dime, because we were using the leftover money from our budget, and we were able to build that building that is where we're living right now, and we'd like to turn into a mission house for guests when they visit from the States. It's got air conditioning. It's one of the few places that has air conditioning, so if you come, you can stay there. And then that little playground area was donated by a church. There's no playgrounds near us. They're on the other side of town near the Capitol, and the other side of town, literally, people may never go to. Because when you don't have a car, or you don't have a bike, you don't go anywhere but like your area. So we built that that area for people to sit at a gazebo, to sit underneath, watch their kids play. And it actually became an incentive for our youth ministry. And that kind of connects us to, you know, this next part.
So we started our kids ministry about a year ago. Actually, last October we started it. And one of the reasons why we waited, so I wanted to make sure that everybody was grounded and very mature in their understanding before we put them with children, because I knew we were going into an area that was very religious. And so that I wanted to make sure that each of our ladies and guys that were going to end up volunteering to help teach the kids, they understood their testimony. They understood they were baptized. Almost all of them have been discipled now. And just that they were solid. So we started our kids ministry, and we have a nursery, and we have an intermediate classroom. Our intermediate classroom is, I would say, like walkers to diapers, which in the Philippines is weird. They're like in diapers to like kindergarten, first grade. So they're in bottles and diapers. It's much longer than here in the States. But then we have a second to fifth grade class, and then something else with the kids. So most of the kids, when we're teaching with the kids at other churches as we've been on furlough, we ask all the kids, who all came to church today in a car? You know, and everybody raises their hand. You know, of course, mom brought them, grandma brought them, somebody brought them to church in a vehicle. And I'm like, do you guys know that most of these kids, about 90% of our kids, walk on their own? Mom or grandma does not bring them. They prepare on their own, and they come to church on time. They come on their own. And a lot of them that I have almost every day. So a lot of the kids in the area, it's not just poverty that affects them. It's drugs and alcohol that affects them at their homes. Mom and dad are usually struggling, and so they're just left to themselves a lot. And so when our church was built and they saw that there was people willing to care for them, love them, and they come to a safe place, they have somewhere to play, they have somewhere to talk about their feelings, and they have somewhere to talk about their bad day or whatever's going on in their life at home, they have somewhere safe to go now. And so we just collect all the kids and let them come. And actually, like, we had to put a time limit on them because they were starting to show up at 7 a.m. like every day. And I'm like, I love you guys, but man, like all day, every day, I got like 30 kids. You know, I'm like, man, this is crazy. So we started limiting it from 2 to 4. So they come, you know, almost every day between 2 and 4. And just we love on them, and we're just, we share Jesus with them. We do life with them. We work out their issues and problems and tell them that there's a reason for them. There's hope, and just give them the gospel and share them. There's light, you know, like, cause they're in such utter darkness that they think that there's no purpose, you know, for them. And so when you tell them that they're special, it's not just you're special, you know, it's no, like, there's really a purpose and a plan for you. Like, God has something for you, and that's salvation. Like, do you understand that? You know, cause a lot of them, they hear the name of Jesus, or they see God reigns over all, which is their like mantra in Tagum City. It's in their mayor's office. It says God reigns over all, but what God? You know, and in the Philippines, Catholicism is the boss. And so we're really careful to, like, just teach them and slowly just have them understand, you know, who Jesus is and the character of Jesus. So
another part of our ministry, you know, we've got our pulpit ministry, and we're teaching the Bible. We're seeing people saved, discipled. But something that for us, and I know you guys here, is transferring or transitioning leadership into other people. And so I've got an intern youth pastor right now. This is Rod and his wife, Grace. I actually met Rod in 2016 on our first trip. He was one of the first people I ever met. Now you can imagine, we landed in Davao City. It's off the beaten path. So if you're thinking Philippines, big city, no. Manila's a big city, but it's, you know, a few thousand miles north of us. And so you got to fly an hour and a half to get to us from there. We're not Manila. We're in the southernmost part of the Philippines, and it's very rural, very agricultural. And imagine we get off this plane. We've got 30 Americans. We've got 30 Americans worth of luggage, right? So they jam all these Americans in this van, and my pastor's like, well, I want one of us to be on the flatbed with the luggage.
And keep in mind, this is during the country was under martial law too during this time.
It was a different place. I was a little naive at that time, but I was excited. I'm like, yeah, I'll go. So I'm in the back of this open flatbed, and we're going to drive an hour to Tagum City. And across from me is Rod. And he taught me my first Visayan words. We were joking. He was very, very willing to talk and learn. And from that time all the way till he came on staff in August, we just stayed in touch. And there was no coincidence with that connection, and we brought him alongside of us. I discipled him one-on-one. Sarah discipled Grace one-on-one. He's been helping with basketball clinics, teaching and preaching at probation offices, teaching and preaching our youth. So pray for Rod. He's dealing with 13 to 18-year-olds. He needs your prayers. We're trying to get him to grow a group, and we're actually going to talk to him tonight and talk about some Bible studies that we're going to work on for him. But this is part of, if not one of the most important elements of our ministry. Training the next person. Like, this is not the Eddie Baptist Church or the Zis Baptist Church. This is God's church. And we go to a country that predominantly speaks English, which is awesome, right? Another thing God expedited our process was we didn't have to learn a language. Because if you go to the Philippines, there's about 400 dialects. Like, you could go across another county and they'd speak a different language and you're like, we can't communicate. But all of them, especially from Manila all the way to us, all their signs are in English. All their government buildings are in English. So it's like English binds together, which is great for us because we actually believe that we have God's word preserved in English. So when I preach exposition and I teach words, I'm teaching them English. We're teaching them salvation. We're teaching them spiritual things. But we're also helping them learn a language that's going to bring them closer together and help educate them. We didn't start a Christian school. We teach the Bible from the Bible as English speaking people. And that's what pastors and preachers and teachers had been doing years before. And so just pray for them. They're in a very, very close proximity to us. They're learning, they're teachable. And, we're investing our lives into people, and we'll take people as far as they're willing to go. And I know it's the same here. You guys go through that same process. You have discipleship, you have D2, you have Bible Institute. And listen, I'm here to tell you tonight, both of us will say the same thing. We did not join the Bible Institute to be pastors. We did not join the Bible Institute to be missionaries. It was just the next logical step in our spiritual.
We just wanted
growth.
To be better parents, better husband and wife.
That's it.
Like that was all That's we it. Wanted to do.
And I think we did that. I won't ask Zach; he might embarrass us. But I think we did that in raising our kids. But then through that, God had something bigger. He had something better, and that involved other people like Rod, helping invest the Word of God into people that are going to invest the Word of God into other people. And so that's what we've been doing. I do want to give you some statistics. We're giving you a report tonight as one of your missionaries. I feel like there's an element of responsibility and stewardship for me to tell you what's been going on. I'm not going to say, well, we have all the answers behind our back, but only the Lord can know. I think we're not focused on numbers, but we want to give you guys some praise because this is what God's been doing. Like Bob said, you guys sent us 1,000 Bibles about a year ago, year and a half maybe. 709 have been given out. And when I say given out, I don't mean we set 1,000 Bibles over here and we invited people to come and just take what you want. Every single Bible that went in someone's hand got a gospel presentation, was a gift, was some type of touch. And one thing that we have to remember, when we give a touch to a kid or a family member, we get inside their home. And then that Bible is shared with their home. Now, we may not see the fruit and everybody in the house revival, but we know that we're planting seeds. 709. Listen, and I'm telling you this. If you guys, if we looked at the fruit from just this, it's worth being in the Philippines. To give out 709 Bibles to people that never had one. That we can help them understand what salvation really means. Not, hey, do you want to go to heaven? Raise your hand. Hey, do you want to invite Jesus into your heart? We don't do that. Americans are most guilty of doing things to make the gospel easier, but that's not the gospel. And so known professions of faith in Christ, we have 150. Actually, it's 152 as of last week. And we know that because we're engaging in people's lives. We're not just doing it for pictures and shows and numbers. This is us getting down and dirty in people's lives and saying, listen, you're a sinner. This is bad news. But Jesus loves you, and this is the good news. The whole gospel, according to the scriptures, is what people say yes to. So when we give you these numbers over the course of 3 years, these are legitimate people that trusted Christ as their Savior. We have 30 that committed to baptism. Some of them were like Sarah said. They had been churched. They had the answers, but they didn't have any answers. They didn't know how to obey. They weren't, why is my life so troubling? Well, you haven't been taught to obey God the right way. And we sat down and we talked to people. We saw people get saved and then say, I want to be baptized. And we said, okay. And I don't know how to say this. A lot of churches are hurrying people to get baptized. Hurrying people to get saved. Listen, we tell people, listen, before you come to Jesus, count the cost. And before you really follow Jesus, count the cost. And if you still want to do it, then we'll do it. We almost have to work hard at telling people, not no, but are you sure? Because then they take ownership of it. They're not just like, because listen, a Filipino and a third world country person, they're going to look at you and whatever you say, they're going to do. And they're going to agree with you and they're going to nod and they're going to smile and they're going to think whatever you're telling them is right. And they've been tricked most of their life by liars, religion, and government. And I refuse. If I get judged by God at the judgment seat and he said, you could have done it better, that's on me. But I'd rather say, listen, we're going to give you a clear gospel presentation. We're going to tell you there's a cost to follow. And then when you do that, your life is not going to get better. It's going to get worse. So 30 might not look like a big number, but it is a big number. 152 might not be a big number, but it's a big number. And so we have a total covenant right now, adult members, total adult covenant members of our church, 42. And Sarah kind of mentioned this. The way we do our members is we have two classes. We do it Sunday afternoon. We do two classes. We tell them why we're there, what we expect from you, what you can expect from us. We have them write out their testimony. If they've been baptized in a New Testament local church that's like-minded, or if they've not been baptized. And then based on those things, we can then take the next steps. It's not, and again, if you came from a church like this, that's fine. Raise your hand if you want to join the church. Maybe you've heard people do that. Brother and sister so-and-so, come down front and join the church. We don't do that. We let people make decisions, we follow up with them, and then we present them, and then we covenant with them. It's a 4-week process to join our church. And so listen, these people are counting the cost in every step from salvation, baptism, and membership, because that's what we should do. That's what the Bible always taught. It was never like, woohoo, my life's going to be great. And no, stop lying to people. Tell them the truth. So our average main service attendance right now is between 80 to 100 with kids. And I say that with the fact that we have about 60 to 70 adults and 20 to 30 kids. And the reason I say that is because sometimes missionaries would say, we have 100 people in our church. And it's, they're 5 people and 95 kids. I'm not saying they're lying, but they're not being honest. And we're here to tell you, we have about 80 to 100 with kids in our services every Sunday. 60 to 70 adults, 20 to 30 kids. Our most attended service was 263. That was our grand opening. This last one, for me, and Sarah, and maybe even you guys, this one means the most. Because this isn't about me. Active in adult and youth one-on-one discipleship. Right now, we have 30 pairs of people. While we're not home, making disciples. Continuing. Youth with youth, adults with adults. Men with men, women with women. And that is the ministry that remains long after we're gone. And that number, I pray and hope, every year multiplies. So that we can train up other people. We can send out other works. We can do that. But if we don't focus on that, and we don't do it, listen, we're going to do it. Sarah and I are going to do it till we die or Jesus comes home. And we're trying to find people that are crazy like us. Like you guys. Like, this is just, it's not what we do, it's who we are. It's like DNA. You can't just get rid of it once you have it. You can say, I want to be a pony, but you're not a pony. Are you a discipler? Are you allowing someone to invest in you? And then, it's not just, look, I got a certificate. We told everyone, I tell every disciple, when I hand them their certificate, I say these words that were told to me. You are not a discipler until you physically and spiritually reproduce, until you spiritually reproduce yourself. So if you get this certificate and you never disciple anyone, I'm not going to call you a discipler. Because you haven't done it. You don't call a parent if they don't have any kids. So you want to be a discipler? Reproduce. You want to be a parent? Reproduce. And we're teaching people that stages of spiritual growth. And some of them, they kind of go like this. But I got to tell you, some of them are like, come on. And that's what we're here to tell you guys. The people that are like, come on, we want to do this. We got work to do. We want to labor till Jesus comes back. We've counted the cost. We get it. We're in. And that's why we're still there. And that's why we're going to keep doing that. So that's just some current fruit from our ministry to give you kind of an update on that. And then we'll finish with something like this, furlough. This is our first time home in 3 years. It's been fast. We arrived in the early August, the first week of August. We had a goal, because you have to have goals, right? I know your pastor. You guys have vision, you have meetings, you have plans. And our goal was to visit 40 supporting churches like you guys. And we're leaving November 19th, just to give you context. We wanted to add 5 or more new supporting churches.
Which we have 4 already. Praise the Lord. We have 4 of those 5.
And then we want to raise our monthly ministry support $500 per month. Sarah, kind of explain why we're looking at doing that.
Okay, so the $500 extra that we're looking for a month, so kind of told you about the kids and how we have them every day. So that was an unexpected cost that we personally, we're supplying that right now personally. So this would help us put it back into the ministry's hands and relieve us a little bit of our personal funds. 'Cause we're feeding them every day. We're clothing them. We're helping them with their basic needs, medicine, just a lot of things. And then like school supplies, this would help us with, Decatur. So Decatur is adopting our program that we're going to start doing, and we're going to get backpacks and things made for our kids in the Philippines and adopt a school. So when we're doing that, it's not just we're helping them financially or in a humanitarian way. This is actually going to help us get into their homes even more. But because of the poverty level, this is going to just, you know, when, as a parent, when you can't provide something for your kids, it just breaks you. You know, and it's the same with them over there. You know, as a father and a mother, like, you want to provide for your children, their basic needs. I mean, that's, in your mind, that's your job. And so for them, when we come to them and we're helping them, it's like a great relief. And so they are super thankful. And so, again, this opens the door for them being soft-hearted already that you're helping them with their children. Then they're even, it's like, hey, let's open that door a little bit more and let's talk about the gospel. Let's talk about where you're going to church, or even if you're going to church, or do you know who Jesus is? So it gets us that next step into the home. So it's a great, great help.
Yeah, so we don't mind funding it. Don't misunderstand. It's a blessing to us to be able to do it, but we want to share that blessing and let other people be blessed knowing that their money's going towards something like that. And like Sarah said, we're a local church ministry. Everything we do, basketball clinics, feeding, it goes through our local church. We're not a parachurch organization. We're not doing all these other humanitarian efforts just to do them. We're doing them in lieu of the commission given to the local church to make disciples. And so these are opportunities to get into the homes. And so those funds would help us greatly to do those things. We also want to add to savings to fund church building needs. Out on the table, I want to make sure when you're on your way out, grab a prayer card. And when you grab a prayer card, basically you're promising to pray for us. So if you don't want to pray for us, don't take a prayer card. But if you want to pray for us, take a prayer card, put it on your refrigerator, put it somewhere you'll see it, and pray for us. There's also some needs, financial needs. We have a building. We have ministries growing. You know, when you guys did your building, you added on. You added rooms. It took funds to do that, and we're doing the same thing. And some of those things like air conditioning, right? Are you thankful you got air conditioning? Amen. You don't have that. We look like drowned rats at the end of service. And that's okay for now. We're not complaining, but I'm like, boy, if we could put air conditioners in here, this would be great. And let me just give you a little backstory of that. I don't want you to think that we're coming in and we're doing all these things for a third world country, and only because we're there, they can get things done. That's not what I'm trying to say. We're coming alongside people and we're front loading. But while we're front loading, we're training them. So what I mean by that is we're about 80% funded on our monthly expenses through our local church, for our church. And before we put air conditioners in, we're going to have the money through our church, through our people, through our disciples, to pay the electric bill. Because I will not put air conditioning in a building they cannot pay for. So I'm just clarifying that. We're not just going to fund the bill and they're too poor. I've heard that. And I'm telling you, be careful when you hear a missionary say the people are too poor to give. Because you know what? Careful. Because God never said in the Bible people were too poor to give. They need to give. They need to be blessed by the fact that they're giving. Not do it for a blessing, but, you know, think of the times in your life when you've given and you're like, I don't know if I got it. And then you were blessed. Your church was blessed. Your missionaries were blessed. I don't want to rob people of that. So we have to make sure we're teaching them tithing and giving and the abundance and missions. And our little church right now has 3 missionaries that they support. It's not very much, but it's something. So when I tell you, listen, you can all do something for the Lord. That's not just a bumper sticker. What you do, $5, $10, whatever it is, a year, a month, that does something. It generates momentum. It generates ministry. It puts things in a building. It puts a backpack in a home. Everything you do matters. Praying matters. And then this last one, I mean, I'll be the one to say it. Look for willing people to join us on the field. There are so many people in churches that we meet that are trained and qualified to come and do things with us. And I'm crazy enough to think that God still sends out people regardless of their age. I was 40 when I felt called to missions. I'm like, no, I don't want to do this now. This is like my life. I got saved at 30, had a horrible life, and now I got a new life. I had a great job, and now what? Now another new life? Yes. So we're looking for people, and whatever level that is, come on a missions trip. Come visit. Come do some type of internship. Come teach with us. Come help with kids. Do something, but we're looking for willing people to come and join us. Because I will take willing people over smart people any day. Smart people know it all. Willing people submit to God. And that's what we did. I'm not very smart. I'm not going to say she's not, but I'm not very smart. But I'm willing. The question is, are you? Whether it's here in Cass County, in Harrisonville, wherever you are a missionary to that place, and you're here in this body to go reach those people that I'll never meet. So we're looking for people like you to come and join us. And whatever that looks like, that's what we're willing to do. So this last slide, this is a COVID slide. I put this up there because sometimes during COVID, we couldn't give out prayer cards. So we told people, okay, we're going to put this slide up, take a picture, because we didn't have prayer cards. But I have prayer cards out there. So you want a prayer card, stop at our table, come talk to us, take a picture, whatever you feel led to do. The last phrase there, if you take it serious and you believe it, it will transform how you give to your church, give to missions, and just give your life to God. Not all of us can do the same thing, but we can all do something. You can teach kids, you can make disciples, whatever God's gifted you at, man, do that. And don't just do that and help somebody else do that. Just keep doing those things. So, we do a lot of talking. Now, we got about 15 minutes. I don't want to waste it, and I don't want you guys to be quiet, okay? I don't want you to sit there and be... We want you to ask us some questions, okay? About discipleship, about our ministry, about the Philippines. So, the biggest challenge right now is who's going to ask the first question? So, main outreach... We were taught long ago lifestyle evangelism, and that doesn't mean friendship evangelism. That means I'm going to go to the market. I'm going to go to my job. I'm going to minister there. Everyone's called every member of ministry. You've probably heard that before. Go out into your mission field and engage in evangelism. That's our daily. And then usually every quarter we have a larger event, and we would go out and, you know, give out invitations and get larger groups. And I was telling Bob, like, our ministry is not a multitudes ministry. Multitudes ministry is where people had to deal with the most problems, right? Mixed multitudes are like, oh, they're hard. And if all you're doing is trying to reach mixed multitudes, you're not focusing on your discipleship ministry. And I was telling Bob, we had a basketball clinic, 200 kids. I'd come in, I'd preach the gospel, raise hands. Okay, cool. That's good. And then we had teams that this coach had. He had age groups. We had about 60. And then from that, I said, if anyone can't afford their jersey, I'll pay for them. They got to come to church for that 8 weeks. It was 14 or 16. And then from that 14 or 16, we had one kid came to a pizza night, and he genuinely got saved, and now he's being discipled by our intern youth pastor, Rod. So we still do big stuff, but it comes down to that one. Like, it's like I was telling Bob, you know, you take those olives and you squeeze them and you get that drop. Boop. And that's the essence of it. But we still go out, we engage in evangelism, you know, in your neighborhood. We do invitations, we have gospel tracts. So that's our main outreach. It's no different than here, really. It's a lot hotter. But evangelize to make disciples, disciple to make evangelists. Same fundamental thing. Yeah. Who else?
So they're a mix. A lot of them are Catholic in our area, Muslim. Some are very religious in their own mind because they've taken a little bit of Muslim, a little bit of Catholic, a little bit of whatever they've been exposed to, and they make a monster. So it's just like here you're dealing with different religions of, you know, all different faiths. So that's the Catholic is a big one, though, in our area right now.
And very superstitious. Mm. I mean, you know, because of the lack of education, people are taken advantage of because of their lack of understanding. So Catholics prey on that. Cults prey on that. People with power prey on that. And so when we come along and we're one of the few white families in the town and we're just serving with them, they're like, what? Like, aren't you supposed to be like telling me everything to do? And I'm like, no, Jesus was a servant. I don't know where people got this positional hierarchy. I mean, I get it. There's a pastoral shepherd. I'm a pastor. But man, Jesus didn't stomp on people to get results. He led people. He fed sheep and he nurtured them. And that's what we're doing, is showing that model that Jesus showed. They were taught another model from other religions and well-meaning maybe people, even from our group of Baptist people from years ago. And they had good intentions and they wanted to see people saved. And some of them took it a little extreme. We have to kind of come alongside them and say, yes, yes, yeah, but no. Let's focus on these things. So, yeah.
Yes, they're very open. So that's another thing. Like, we have great opportunities at the schools. We have been to a fire department. We've been to the police station. We've been to the... Oh my goodness.
Probation
office. They're very open. So it's just getting them past that religious mindset. You know, that head to heart is sometimes the longest distance, especially when you've been programmed, you know, with religion and good works. And so it's just really just working with them. So, and letting God open their eyes.
And being aware that you're not influencing them. It's the message, not the messenger. Because again, we have a sway with them and we don't want to take advantage of that. We don't want them just to, because again, Filipino, that's a servant class of people. They've been under servitude from Spain and Japan. They've always been under servitude. So they're servants. Okay, yes. And so when the gospel's delivered, you got to be careful that they don't just say yes because they're agreeing with you to agree and pacify you. Because that's what we've seen a lot of. People that are like, well, I heard that and I said, yeah, but nothing happened. And I'm like, you know, did you just agree with the person or did you believe the message? And so we got to be careful. That's what we say. They're receptive. I mean, we could go back right now and I could be in every school tomorrow. Is that going to be the best for our ministry? Probably not. But we can put touches out there, focus on our main discipleship ministry, and then look for opportunities. And then, crazy thought, we train someone and they can go to a school. And we can send people out all over the town to do the things that we know how to do and take for granted. And then that way, that open door is more clearly expressed through their own people. Yeah. Yep.
So divorce, that's another weird, weird thing. So they don't have divorce, they have annulments, but most of the annulments are $5,000 USD. So that's expensive. Most cannot afford that. So what ends up happening is, say, you know, husband and wife are wanting to get a divorce. They legally, like, can, but they financially can't. So what ends up happening is they just separate. And so you meet a lot of people that are separated for 20, 30 years, but they're married to some person, but they're living with another person because they couldn't get divorced because they can't financially do it. So, and it has to be mutual too. So what happens a lot of times is the husband steps out, is with another lady, and then that, you know, happens, and then he leaves her, and but they can't get divorced because nobody can afford it. So it's unfortunate.
And that's stemmed out of that Catholic background. They want to make it look like a good society. So statistically, you'd look at the Philippines and be like, wow.
Yeah, they're very numbers.
They're a very good Christian nation.
Yeah.
I think you'd live there and you talk to people, and I would say 70% of those people are separated.
Yeah.
They're living with someone else. They can't get divorced. We had a woman we knew. She was psychologically and physically abused for like years. And it's been 27 years since she's seen her husband. He abandoned her. And she can't get divorced. She can't legally be divorced because she can't find him. Because you got to have mutual. So on paper, still married. But in real life, again, it's that religious facade of what people...
And
fall prey to.
It's super sad because it affects the kids. So it's just a horrible situation that just trickles down to the whole family.
And like Sarah said, very matriarchal. And she's really good at getting with the grandmas because the grandmas will be Catholic. The kids will want to come to the playground. And we'll have to get creative because you don't, you know, fight fire with fire, right? We learned a long time from Rome, you don't beat them with swords. You just keep preaching the book. And so she'll come alongside a grandma, go to their house and just say, you know, is it okay if they come to our playground? you know, this and that. You just got to show yourself friendly, and that seems to be a good avenue to do
yeah.
that.
One thing that we've learned too is like there most masses are like 9 a.m. So, and that's usually like 30 minutes. And so what I do is I talk to the Lola, you know, grandma, and say, okay, what if they go to mass? And then once mass is over, if they can come, you know, church, then can they come? And they're like, they think about it for a minute and they're like, oh, okay. Like, sure, no problem. As long as they're going to mass, then they can come to church after. So you have to be creative, even though, like, you know, you just want to tell them, no, don't send your kid to mass. Like, don't do that.
You
know, but
you
have to get them to see. And my hope is, and then my prayer is really that through these kids coming to church, through them learning, through them getting older, through them taking ownership of their faith, that maybe they can influence their homes. Because once, you know, like when you see somebody getting transformed in your own home, it's different than when you see a stranger. When you see your own kid or your grandkid just changing and God's just flipped them, it gets your attention more than any stranger that could ever. And so that's my hope is that these kids will start changing their families with their own testimony. So.
All right, one more and I'll shut it down.
So Karina, so we met her, when we were going over there in 2016, 2017, 2018, 2019. So we met a handful of people that were going to different churches in the area. And unfortunately, one of those churches, the pastor had a stroke, and pretty much that whole church and its like mission churches pretty much caved because of that pastor and just the model. I mean, we see it here in the States, happens, you know, somebody is a character-driven ministry and that character passes away or has a major issue and then those ministries crumble. Well, she was a product of one of those ministries, a kid in that ministry. And then, so a lot of them weren't even in churches for like 2 years just because of COVID too. But when we came, her and a couple of her like siblings came to our church and just started getting plugged in, became members, you know, once they were adults. And she's awesome. She's so smart. I mean, like in the Philippines, it's so cool just to, when you find people with such God-given talent. I mean, a lot of these kids are so, I mean, like they can draw, they are so creative and they just detail oriented and definitely just awesome to see. But we came alongside of her. She was already working for a company, the graphic design company. That's a smaller construction company that she works for. But, yeah, so we kind of just came alongside of her and God brought it all together.
All right. Bob, you want to come up and close out? You want me to pray? What do you want to do? All right. Well, thank you. Thank you for having us in tonight. Keep praying for us. Make sure you stop by. We'll be happy to talk to you longer outside. Get a prayer card and then just keep praying for us. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. And we thank you that we have the fellowship together tonight because of him. And I pray that we would never forget that, that we would always remember what you've done for us, that would motivate us to help others have that same power from you that transforms us from the inside out, that no religion can do, no human is capable of doing, but your Spirit is. Father, I pray for the church here. I pray for Pastor Brian and all the leaders here, for their discipleship ministry, for their missions, planning, and all the things that you have to do here in Harrisonville, Lord. Just thank you. It's a privilege again just to come here and see some friendly faces. We just pray you'd continue to guide us tonight. Keep us safe as we travel home. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.